back, it's 10 or 12 years ago, I was trying to remember, maybe longer than that, first earthquake that they had, we went down in a medical mission. And we had to stay in tents. We brought our own tents. We brought everything because you couldn't stay in the buildings because it was too dangerous. And you would lay there in the quiet because there was no sound except what was the ambient noise of what was going on within the city. We were in a suburb of Port-au-Prince. And every night you would sit there and you would listen and you would hear the beat of the voodoo drums and gunshots. Very violent place at that time, and it got much worse. A very beautiful country, really, it is, as far as the land is concerned. But the corruption that's there because of the sin has caused a lot of things to happen, and these are the results. Most missionaries, very difficult to get in, very difficult to do anything in that town, and I just feel for those people that are there. Well, let's move on into the message tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to begin. Might pick up a few verses in chapter 7. We talk a lot about giving the gospel out, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means. And sometimes I want to be very clear about what that good news is, how we deliver that message. In the book of Hebrews, once again, I'll go back to my mom's flannel graph, okay? My mom had this, and I still have it up in my closet, is one thing that I always kept, and that was her flannel graph overlays of the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? Anybody seen one of those? All right. Man, you were talking about that song earlier. Man, in North Texas, on our back porch, my mom had a big round washing machine. She had an electric roller, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Thank you. And after you got through washing the clothes and sending it through the roller, you know what you did with them? You hung them out on the line, right? The solar dryer. And whenever we sang that song, Bringing in the Sheaves, I thought it was Bringing in the Sheets. So we're a little different there in that area. Of course, in Florida, if you put your sheets out to dry, you'd bring them back in wet. But anyway, I'm talking about my mom and her flannel graph, right? She had this overlays. If I had them, I would show it to you. I'd bring the overlays, and it was a picture of the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament scriptures, if you go through the tabernacle, I'm going to kind of paint a visual picture for you. And a lot of you probably already understand this, but I want to go through it for a particular purpose. The tabernacle in the wilderness, that was the instructions were given to Moses to build this tent, build this temporary place for God to dwell with mankind. It was a rectangular building, and it was basically a third by the length of theirs. There's two rooms in it. Two-thirds of that was the holy place, and then there was the veil, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And outside in the courtyard, you would find the altar and the golden laver, or the laver, brazen laver that was on the outside where they would sacrifice the offer and then bring the blood and sacrifice the daily sacrifices there. But once a year, the high priest would come and he would bring the blood into the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies. Now in the two-thirds that were out, this part of the tent, you had the table of showbread, you had the altar of incense, and you had the golden candlestick, those articles that were on the inside of that first room. But once you went through the veil, you came into a place where God dwelt with man. It was a place where the Shekinah glory would come down as they would go through and in through the wilderness. And inside there was the mercy seat. Everything in there was overlaid with gold. Purity, a picture of God himself. And you had the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top with the cherubims overflowing that particular picture. If you can get that in your mind and see what that was. And as the high priest came in, first of all, he had to stop out here and he had to sacrifice an animal for his own sins and for his family's sins because he was not perfect like Jesus Christ was. So he had to slay that animal. Then he had to take the blood of an innocent lamb of God, an innocent lamb, and shed that blood and take that blood and take it into the Holy of Holies. And everybody round about the nation of Israel that were around that tabernacle would listen Listen, he would have bells on his robe that as he went in, they could tell, and they could tell if he did something wrong, because that was a place where God dwelt with man, the holy place. None of us are holy. None of us have a right to approach God. But God made a way. You look at all of the articles that were there, the ones inside the tabernacle overlaid with gold, and you say, oh, how beautiful that was. You think about the temple that Solomon built, the permanent place that replaced the tabernacle as far as that tent was concerned, and made it, it was so beautiful. The Solomon's temple was beautiful. And then in the time of Christ was Herod's temple. And the only thing that's left of Herod's temple today is the Wailing Wall. If you ever see the pictures of that, you see all of those things that took place. And in the book of Hebrews, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't know, whatever you think.
I agree with you.
Okay, all right. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he was describing to the Jewish people all of the Old Testament scriptures that were going to be applicable to what the picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood. And when they would think about it, you know, a lot of people like the ritual and the gold and the things that we see here on this earth. When we went to, my wife and I went in 92 to Mexico City and down to Cuernavaca, Mexico on a missions trip. And when we went down there, we went to, they have the presidential palace, and then off to the side, they have a Catholic cathedral over on this side. And you go, and as you're at that plaza that's there, and you walk in, there are people begging everywhere. There's little kids that come around and go, chiclets, 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 right? They want to sell chiclets to you. And then you go past all of that where they were pleading for money and everything. You go inside in this ornate chapel cathedral that was there. It's a beautiful place. And people sometimes, oh, it's so precious because of the beautiful architecture and everything that's there. You go up to St. Augustine, and they have a cathedral there. If you ever go to St. Augustine and you walk in there, and everybody's very careful, very quiet, right? Because this is a holy place. There's no place on this earth that's holy like the temple, the tabernacle in heaven. Everything that God instructed the nation of Israel to build when he gave it to Moses was only a picture of what's up in heaven. Can you imagine what that looks like up there? And God has given us, and I'm talking about good news now, God has given us the right to approach God himself. That's the good news. Our sins are forgiven, and we have a right to approach God himself in the holy place. Whenever we bow our heads in prayer in this church, we're before the very throne of God. We're pleading with supplications. We're giving thanksgiving to God. We're thanking him for what he is and who he is. We'll have people that'll text me, say, Brother Newby, something's come up. Will you pray with me? If they've called me, I usually will pray right on the phone with them. But then I'll pray, and they've had this prayer request. Maybe somebody is sick. Maybe they're rushing somebody to the hospital, whatever it is. And later on, and they'll say, oh, they're doing fine. The surgery was good, or whatever it was. And I hear the answer to prayer. And I text back with them, God is good. God is good all the time. When we think back upon our life, we have to remember that God is good. It's a song I sing. Lately I've been looking back along life's winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. I've no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good. In my life, I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change it if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Has he been good to you? Man, I got to beat in the Bible now, right? Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at there just a couple of verses. Verse 22, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. The scripture talks about this holy place. And in verse 22, scripture says, by so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, they had high priest after high priest after high priest. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the Lord maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. We have a high priest that is in the holy place, ever making intercession for us, because that's the only way for us to approach God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how God made that preparation for us to be able to take the gospel, the good news, missionaries around the world, and us here in San Antonio, we have an opportunity to bring that good news. You know what? There's usually two excuses that people give for not accepting Christ as their Savior. One of them is, well, you know, I'm pretty good. God will accept me. Yeah, it's a lie. Or they think, you don't understand. I've been horrible. God could never forgive me. And that's a lie. What did it say? To save to the uttermost. Oh, Brother Leon Gray, he used to say this. He said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? I can't do an Arkansas accent, but that's what he would say. He can save anybody. And we have the good news to bring it. When you pass by somebody, what goes through your mind? You meet somebody new. Let me tell you what my problem is, okay? Us preachers are not perfect. Us preachers are not perfect. Isn't that right? We have the same issues that you have. Sometimes we struggle with our family, with our kids. We have health issues that come up. We have the same struggles you do. And in my busyness of life, I'm a very busy person. And sometimes the busyness of life keeps me from realizing that the person I'm coming in contact with is a soul bound for eternity. A soul bound for eternity. Sometimes we get the idea that someone who is lost, oh, they're just not saved yet. The true definition of someone who's lost, if you could take and you could open up this platform and look down into hell, is someone that is on their way to hell unless someone gives them the message, the good news of salvation. If you read, you know, we always like to quote John 3:16, right? But we always miss that verses afterwards. He that believeth not is condemned already. You understand what the lost is? The lost is someone who is on their way to hell, and unless someone steps in their path, that's where they're going to go. And we have the good news. We can tell them exactly how they can avoid this place of torment forever. Why? Because Jesus Christ Himself is in the Holy of Holies in heaven. He's already shed His blood, and it's on the mercy seat, and it only needs to be applied to their life if they will but believe with all their heart and receive Christ as their Savior and accept what He did on the cross of Calvary. That's the good news that we get to share. Some wonderful verses here in Hebrews. Christ is our high priest. Look at verse chapter number 10, if you will, verse 16 and 17. Chapter number 10, verse 16 and 10. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I know for me, he has to have a great loss of memory. Sins and iniquities he will remember no more. I don't have to come through prayer into the Holy of Holies and say, I don't have a right to be here. Because I have a right to be here. I have a right to bow my head and pray to the God of heaven, the God of all the universe, the God, the creator of everything. I have that right because Jesus Christ paid the price and He's forever making intercession for me in heaven. Prayer. If anything, it's the struggling part of our Christian life. These missionaries need prayer. These missionaries need someone that will come before the throne of grace and say, I want to make supplication for our missionaries, the ones that are struggling on these difficult fields that it's dangerous to be in. We ought to be making supplication to our missionaries because of what they've done, the sacrifices they have made. And by the way, most missionaries don't ever feel like it's a sacrifice. They're just doing what God wanted them to do. And by the way, young people and parents of young people, I've gone through this. I was a youth pastor for over 26 years. We had a youth camp in Buffalo Gap, Texas. Anybody ever been to Buffalo Gap, Texas? Yeah, you know where I'm talking about. And we rented a facility and we got seven or eight churches together. It was a small youth camp. We brought most of the kids that were down there. It was about 70 kids all together that went to the youth camp. When we put it together, Brother George Tamakos was one of the speakers. We always had a pastor and a missionary that was there. And it was, we went to a different camp and we had moved when we created our own camp together. And we brought this missionary and pastor together, and man, God worked a work. Out of that first camp that we had, over 34 young people surrendered to go to Bible college into full-time service. There was one young lady in our church, and she was excited. Man, the last night of camp, man, it just excites you. There's kids surrendering, there's decisions that are being made, and she surrendered her heart to full-time service for God and to go to Bible college. And we come back and we have those testimonies in front of the church of how great God is, right? And how what wonderful things that He's done in their life. And these young people have surrendered. And she went to her mom and dad. Oh, don't you understand? This was a church in New Mexico. They had the lottery that provided for kids in New Mexico to go to college, one of the state universities, free. And her mom and dad, why don't you go to the state university? Man, don't you know, you're going to have to pay to go to Bible college. You know, you can go free. You know, if you want to do something later, that's fine. But take your education and go to, you know where the safest place of young people is? In the will of God. If they're here, they're on the foreign field, it does not matter. If they're in the will of God, they're in the safest place. They're in the hands of Jesus. Parents, don't discourage your kids of doing the thing that God wants for them. She ended up going to a state university. Now, years later, after years of time where she ended up going and marrying a youth pastor and got back in that will of God that was there. But what wasted years there were because her parents would not support her in doing what God wanted her to do. We have good news. You ever gotten good news? Somebody just, oh, this is great news. Great news. Maybe somebody's been without work for a long time and they, guess what? I got a job. Isn't that great? Man, there's joy. There's refreshing. One of the greatest things that you'll ever experience in your life is when you get down at the altar with an arm around someone, or maybe in their living room. You give them the gospel. Tell them, believe with all your heart and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save you. Just pray. And in broken words, they'll pray to God. The first prayer that God hears out of their lips, it's a prayer of repentance. You can't replace that feeling of hearing. I had forgotten about part of the story about Phil, and my wife reminded me of that. When, as a youth pastor in a Baptist temple in Springfield, he was in my youth department. He was really a struggle for me. He did everything to try to tear things down. And he was criticizing in the youth department and, you know, talking about us behind our back and doing things that he shouldn't do. And he's supposed to go on a mission trip, ended up not going on a mission trip with us. And man, just giving us trouble the whole time. Now, did I tell you the story about the phone call? Okay, let's go past that just a little bit. After that phone call, I was pastoring at Kareen Drive. And he calls me up on the phone. He says, I'm fixing to go on deputation. I want your church to be the first church that I deputate, that I come to and present the ministry. Oh, Phil, sure, come ahead. So Phil comes over and I'm sitting on the front row. Phil's up by the pulpit there and he says, I just want you folks to know that Brother Newby led me to the Lord when I was a young person. I'd forgotten all about it. I'd forgotten that he was one of the young people that bowed their knees and asked Jesus Christ to save them. Man, I couldn't get up and preach after that. I was struggling. You know what? That's to have someone come to know the Lord as their Savior. You go out on visitation, you share something. If you go out and you talk to somebody, can I pray with you about something? Very simple, just can I pray with you about something? And they, sometimes I've had this happen, where tears well up in their eyes because God, waiting the table, God, you know how many waiters and waitresses are struggling with something going on in their life? And you say, would you pray for my mom? Would you pray for this issue? All of a sudden, the heart is touched by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ because you have good news. You got a track in your pocket, right? You pull out a track. We've got these little track covers have you seen these?
Those are nice.
Yeah, leather. They're the bound. One of the churches does this as a ministry. And they don't charge for it. You just have to keep it with you all the time. And I've got some tracks out of your track rack back there, okay? So that while I'm here, I'm not sending a track people up to Orlando, although they may want to move up there. You give them a track. They have an opportunity to read about what good news God has for them. You know what happens? We are the only ones that have this commission. The local church was given this commission to take the gospel out to the world. Your local government's not going to do it. The psychologists are not going to do it. The politicians, they'll do it, right? No, they'll never do it. It's us. It's our job. It's our job to take the message of salvation. We talk about Hebrews. I'm not going to move more in there because we got the picture of the tabernacle that's there. But tonight, we'll have an opportunity to pray at the end of the service. What is our prayers like? Do we stop and think that we are before the very throne of grace when we bow our heads? Do we do prayer ritualistic? You go to the model prayer in the Bible where God was teaching his disciples how to pray. And there are some people that will read that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? And all they are repeating words. and don't realize that God wanted us to honor God, to hallow his name, to lift him up in worship in our prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're everything, God. Please let us know that we're doing what you want us to do here on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us this week. The only time you praise in the church house, you've missed some days of your daily bread asking for it from the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not in temptation. You know what that is? Follow the path that God lays out before us. Some people wanted to take that out of the Lord's Prayer. You know that? Lead us not in temptation. Give us in the path that you want us to go. Help us to forgive those that need forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, it's easy to forgive the little things. That's okay. It's all right. But when somebody hurts you to the bone, are you able to forgive? When someone has tore up your family, when somebody has hurt you beyond the hurt that you think you can even bear, are you willing to forgive? The example, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, my sins and iniquities he remembers no more. Oh, and I know I'm not perfect. And the people that are hurting, forgive them. Take the opportunity to know that where you're in the presence of God, that you can plead. You can say, Father, because you're my Father. Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has covered my sins, I have access. Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, one of the most difficult things for Christians to do is to come down, whether they're here or at home, kneel at the altar and ask God to forgive us. We can sit back in our seats when the invitation time comes and the Holy Spirit's working on our heart. And as God works on our heart through the Holy Spirit, we just sit back, well, I'll take care of this later. I can pray at home. I can do this anytime I want it. Yes, you can. But if you don't do it when the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, you probably won't. And by the way, it's no pat on my back or pat on the pastor's back to fill the altar up. It's not for our benefit. It's for your benefit that you can walk away from here forgiven. Committing in your own self that you are now going to turn away from that sin in repentance and turn toward God. It is your benefit because it's the victorious life. It's up to me to ask forgiveness. I can't. We do not have a Baptist confessional in the lobby. You can't come to me and say, well, okay, yeah, I want forgiveness. Then do all of this and you'll be forgiven. No, you just go to the throne of grace. You go to the place that we have access to so that God can now forgive your sins because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. Take advantage of that access. Christ in his goodness gives us access to the throne of grace. Have you taken advantage of that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much that you gave us access. Father, that you gave us the ability to come before your very throne of grace. And Father, we know it's not because we're good, but it's because you're good. And so, Father, tonight, we just want to place in your hands this service. Father, let the Holy Spirit touch the hearts. I don't know what has gone on in these people's lives today. Maybe they've been offended and they need to forgive. Maybe they have sinned and they need forgiveness. Maybe they've got somebody on their heart that's burdening them. Maybe it's a time of a prayer of supplication. Maybe one of these missionaries has touched their heart and they want to pray for the missionary. Father, whatever it is, help us to come before the throne of grace tonight. Father, we know that we obtain mercy. And Father, help us to be willing to submit to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.